As we turn to God and His Word this morning, let's ask His blessing and prayer. Our God and our Father, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So draw near to us this day, O God. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. Where we cannot, help us. And, O Lord our God, where we will not, have mercy upon us and change us for Jesus' sake and your glory. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 3. We'll pick up our reading this morning in verse 23. This is God's Word. Please take heed how you hear. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. You know, people don't know how to be adults anymore. It's a real problem in our day and age. As adolescents grow up, they have a kind of a warped search image for what it means to grow up and be an adult. 50 years ago, people were in no doubt. You grew up, you got married, and you had children. And that was one of the driving forces out into the workplace for men to earn enough money to provide for their families. But that sense of grounding, that sense of purpose has evaporated from our culture. I was reading recently in Rod Dreher's blog an article entitled, "People Don't Know How to Be Adults Anymore." A survey conducted by the U.S. Census Bureau asked young adults about the importance of various life transitions. Here's what the young adults said about transitions, which transitions were extremely important to them. Completed formal schooling, 62%. Employed full-time, 52%. Capable of supporting a family financially, 50%. Financially independent from parents, 43%. No longer living in parents' house, 26%. Getting married, only 12%. Only 12% of young people think getting married, identify getting married as a key goal synonymous with reaching adulthood. Rod Dreher comments on this, stunning. He says, less than half of Americans aged 18 to 34 say marriage and family are part of being an adult. All the other factors have to do with achieving personal autonomy. To be an adult, then, is to be free, to exercise one's will independently of obligations to others, including spouse and children. That's the mindset of our day and age. Being an adult means to be free to live for yourself. To choose spouse and children, formerly the most distinctive marks of adulthood, is now considered ancillary to adulthood by most adults. People no longer know how to be adults anymore. And you know, exactly the same thing can be true of us spiritually if we don't understand the importance of progressing from the law to the gospel in terms of living the Christian life. In our last message from Galatians, you remember Paul said, he kind of remarked how the law functions as a prison, a debtor's prison, a place where sinners go, a place from which they cannot escape. Paul says in verse 22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We were imprisoned with absolutely no hope of self-righteousness. We couldn't generate our own righteousness. No hope of self-redemption. We couldn't rescue ourselves from this prison house of sin. There's just no way to redeem, for a sinner to redeem themselves from sin. How could there be? Yesterday's or today's obedience, you might say, is a day's late to cover yesterday's sin. Yesterday's sin's been done and we can't go back and undo it, no matter how hard we try today. And the Bible tells us even our best works are like filthy rags in the presence of God. Even our righteousness, Isaiah said, is like a filthy rag. Literally, his language is graphic, quite offensive. He says our righteousness is like a blood-soaked menstrual rag. That's the word he uses. It's a terribly offensive word. And it describes not the worst things we do, but the best things we do before God. So the law acts then as a prison house, trapping men, leaving them longing for liberty, longing for someone to come and rescue them. Well, this morning in our text, we see Paul's imagery, it changes. It changes from the prison house to viewing the law as a guardian, literally a pedagogos in the Greek. We get the word in English, pedagogy, which means a way of teaching. Well, the pedagogos in the ancient times was a slave who was responsible for a child's upbringing. A boy would be given into the hands of a pedagogos, the heir, and from the age of 7 to 17, he'd be under this man's authority entirely. Those of you who are familiar with Jane Austen books, you might remember the idea of a governess. Jane Eyre was a governess. A lady entrusted with the care of children in the 19th century after the Napoleonic Wars. A lot of wealthy families lost their money and you had these well-educated women who were in desperate need of making a living for themselves. And so one of the ways that developed for them to do that, there were the elite, the really rich, haughty-totty people, they would employ these well-educated, formerly wealthy ladies to come in. They'd give them room and board in the mansion and a very small stipend, and they would take care of the children and discipline them. That was the idea behind the pedagogos. Now, sometimes these men, these slaves, could be horrid and harsh, but not always. They did have the right, though, to discipline the children, or the sons, if necessary. It's an amazing picture, a slave beating the master's son. Reminds me of when I was a child back in Cabin Hill Preparatory School, which was a school that went through middle school in my day. In those days, the headmaster could still spank you if you were a bad and bold student. And I still remember the imagery of these boys, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age, standing outside the headmaster's office at lunchtime in a long line, waiting to go in and either get the slipper, which was round one, or the cane, which was really bad, round two. I got the slipper once, only once, but it was enough to beat some sense into me, at least for a while. Yet our headmaster, Mr. Vai, was a kindly man, and we all loved him and respected him. He had a very grandfatherly way with you, except when he had the cane in his hand. But he was a kind man, and we loved him. And many of these boys grew up to love their pedagogos. And this man's job was to funnel them toward maturity. And when they came of age in that glorious moment when they became 18 years of age in Roman culture, in one sense, nothing changed. And then again, everything changed. They'd always been the heir. They'd always been the son of the master of the household. That hadn't changed. But at that moment, when they turned 18, they left the care of the pedagogos and they became an adult son of the family in their own right. They had access to all of the benefits of the family, all of the freedoms of the family, all of the rights and privileges of sonship were now fully theirs in their adult status. And Paul says, just in exactly the same way, the law, the Old Testament administration was a pedagogos, preparing the Jews, preparing even the world, those who heard the law. It was an Old Testament pedagogos preparing mankind for the coming of Jesus, for the coming of faith and the great rescue to that moment when we step out into the new covenant, spiritual adulthood as it were, and believe in Jesus Christ and have full access to the glorious liberty that belongs to the sons of God. To the sons of God. And in our text this morning, Paul is talking to us about spiritual adulthood, what it means to move beyond the law as our primary sphere of identification with God and relationship with God, where God is condemning and pointing out sin and making us feel guilty and ashamed, moving from the law to moving to a relationship of faith and trust in Jesus. Now, of course, remember in the Old Testament, the saints in the Old Testament were saved the same way we were. Same gospel. They look forward to the Christ who would come. We look back to the Christ who has come. But in the Old Testament, you remember, it was a bit like my daughter had her AirPods washed in the washing machine recently, and one of them was quieter than the other afterwards. It didn't sound as clear. The right speaker was dull and the left speaker was bright. And in the Old Testament, the law was much more thundering. There's much more of Sinai than Zion in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament now, Zion, the presence of God in the heavenly temple, is much brighter and better and nearer and more experiential and even in a felt sense safer to approach. We don't feel the threatening presence of God now in the New Testament. And Paul says when we come to spiritual adulthood, we have full access to these blessings. So what's it mean to become a spiritual adult? Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning quickly is that this process of growing up occurs by faith. Faith is the rite of passage from childhood, spiritual intimacy, to adulthood. And that should be no surprise. Faith has been a constant theme in this chapter. Remember verse 2, Paul says, "Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Verse 5-7. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Or verse 9. "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Or verse 11, "Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Or verse 13 and 14, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." It's through faith that we enter spiritual adulthood, Paul says. The scripture has imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive. And the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Faith is the rite of passage. What's it mean to believe in God? Well, the Reformed Fathers used three Latin words to describe the act of faith. Noitia, assensus, and fiducia. Noitia is understanding the facts of the gospel. You've got to understand the message. Who you are, who God is, what he's offering you. Noitia. You've got to have the facts in your head. Then there's assensus. Faith involves more than just hearing facts. It involves believing that those facts are true. And then there's a third vital element, fiducia, which means trust. That you go beyond just knowledge and even knowing that something is true, and you entrust yourself to Jesus personally, to save you personally. The picture, I suppose, you might think would be a let's say you were trapped in a burning building, a high skyscraper, and the fireman comes, this big, burly man with rough but gentle hands, and he's up in the cherry picker and at the end of the ladder, hundreds of feet in the air, offering to rescue. And you're there in the broken, burning window, the room behind you is ablaze, and you've got no way out but through the window. And he's standing there, and you've got to step out into the void, and he's saying to you, give me your hand. And you say, I'm sure I want to do that. And he goes, listen, give me your hand. I'll not drop you. You can trust me. And that's really the question. Do you trust him? Do you trust him to give you his hand? Or do you trust him to give him your hand that he might pull you into his arms and not let you fall? And the moment you do, of course, you're safe. Well, it's exactly like that with Jesus. He's standing here this morning. He's saying to you, can you trust me? I'm the creator of the universe. I uphold the cosmos by the word of my power. With words, I uphold the universe. I took on flesh and blood to save you. I lived a lowly life of obscurity to save you. I allowed myself to be rejected and despised by men to save you. I carried the cross outside Jerusalem to save you. I endured the hostility of sinners to save you. I allowed the Romans to nail me to the cross with jagged, rusty nails to save you. I was crucified between two thieves in the darkness to save you. I endured the curse of Almighty God to save you. I was lowered down into a tomb for 3 days in the darkness, the ignominy of death appearing to have victory over me to save you. I was raised again the third day to save you. I ascended to heaven far above all rule and authority and power and dominion to save you. And I'm looking at you this morning, Jesus says. I'm holding out my arms to you. Will you take them? Will you trust yourself to me? Will you take me as your Savior? Will you depend upon me and lean upon me? And the moment you do, the moment you put your soul's trust in me, Jesus says, you move from spiritual childhood to spiritual life in the power of the gospel, and you're saved. You become a spiritual adult. Well, what are the blessings of becoming a spiritual adult, you might wonder? Does it make much difference to your life, putting your trust in Jesus and moving from childhood to maturity? Oh, yes. Paul outlines for us here 5 blessings that come to a person when they put their trust in Jesus. First of all, they experience full forgiveness for all of their sins. Paul says in verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Justified is an amazing thing. Justification is an act of God. It's something that's done once. It's one and done. Happens once and it lasts forever. It cannot increase and it cannot decrease. What does it mean to be justified? It means to have all of your sins forgiven and to be accounted as righteous in the sight of God for Jesus' sake, whom you receive by faith alone. Now, how righteous is the justified sinner? As righteous as Christ is righteous. Oh, Christian, this morning, the angels gasp. Gabriel, the archangel Gabriel and Michael and the cherubim and the seraphim, the burning, blazing ones who live in the incandescent glory of God, they gasp when they think of just how righteous you are. They could never be this righteous. That they lived for 1 billion years, they would still have the finite righteousness of a mere creature. But you have a righteousness they could never attain. It's a limitless, eternal, infinite righteousness. You have the righteousness of God himself. For as Paul said in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Why? For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So you full forgiveness of all of your sins and you're justified through faith. The first privilege of spiritual adulthood. The second privilege of spiritual adulthood is the experience of full inclusion into the family of God. Verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. The Father of Jesus, God, is now your Father, Christian, through faith. When you call him Abba, he hears you as his well-beloved child. We've all had the experience, I'm sure, at church of some toddler coming and grabbing onto our leg. They mistake our leg for the leg of their daddy. And then they look up and they go, Daddy. And they see, it's not Daddy. And there's that moment of horror as they kind of stand back and go, help, malfunction, what do I do, where's Dad? And it's a bit of a panic. Now, if an older child said that to you, I mean a child maybe 7, 8, 9, 10, in the grocery store, one you'd never met before, not maybe, you know, no part of your family, but an older child you'd never met before, walked up to you and said, Daddy, in the grocery store, it'd be a little bit weird, wouldn't it? Because it's not true. You're not that child's dad and they're not your son or daughter. But Christian, you can come this morning and you can speak to the God of the universe, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who went out with David to fight Goliath, the God who appeared and went down into the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the days of Daniel. You can come to that God and you can grab onto his leg, as it were, and you can look up into the heavens and you can call him Abba. And he hears you with the same glad abandon that I hear my Eliza, my Hannah, my Leah, my Benjamin, my Josiah, my Samuel. I was talking to Jim recently, and he was saying, whenever his Hannah comes back to the homestead, and she walks in the door, she always says, hi, I'm home. And there's just this pulsing joy and gladness fills the house. What wonderful words. Hi, I'm home. And you know, it's just like that. When you get down on your knees and you lift up your voice and you say, Abba, Father, it's as if your voice echoes and reverberates through the heavenly kingdom. And the angels say, he's home. She's home. And your father says, speak, my son, my daughter, for my ears are always open unto your cry. Now, I know some of you this morning are frightened because of this COVID-19 virus is making its way around the community. And it's certainly something about which you and I should be concerned. It's not to be sniffed at. Not afraid, mind you, but actively, prayerfully concerned. But let's be honest this morning. What is the worst COVID-19 can do to you, can do to me? The worst it can do is bring you home to God, your Heavenly Father. That's all it can do. It can't do anything else but open the door of heaven and bring you in. So what are the blessings of being a spiritual adult? First of all, we have all of our sins forgiven. We are justified completely. Secondly, we have full inclusion into the presence of God. The third blessing, and there only are four, I said five, but there are four. The third is the experience of full union with Jesus Christ. How can any of these things be true? How can our sins be forgiven? How can Christ's righteousness become ours? How can we be sons of the living God? Well, it all hangs on two Greek words, en Christo, which means in Christ. In Christ. You are in Christ. You are part of Jesus. As we've said before, we are he and he is we. That's how the cross works. It's how our sins become his, how his righteousness becomes ours. It explains the logic of Paul's what Paul heard on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Listen to John Calvin in this. We read this with the men on Thursday night. It's just a wonderful quote as Calvin. He's speaking here about the Lord's Supper, but what he's talking about is union with Christ. Jesus Christ is so incorporated into us and we into him that we can call ours all that is his and his all that is ours. Accordingly, we are confident in the prospect that we have eternal life and that kingdom of heaven cannot be lost to us any more than it can be lost to Christ himself. Nor, in addition, can we be condemned on account of our sins any more than he can be, because our sins are no longer ours, but his. It is not that any blame is to be imputed to him, but because he undertook to stand debtor for us and paid handsomely in our stead. That is the exchange which, in his boundless goodness, he was pleased to make with us. In taking our poverty on himself, he made over his wealth to us. In shouldering our weakness, he strengthened us with his power. In assuming our mortality, he endowed us with immortality. In coming down to earth, he made a way to bring you up to heaven. In becoming Son of Man, he made us children of God. And now Calvin says this about the Lord's Supper. All of these things are so fully promised to us by God in this sacrament that we must be sure and certain that they are as truly displayed to us as if Jesus Christ appeared in person before our eyes and handed out the elements to us and was palpable to our touch. The fourth and final blessing that's given to the Christian in spiritual adulthood is that we experience full equality with God's children. Look at verse 28-29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, there are many voices today baying for equality in our culture. And the passion behind these cries is telling. It betrays a deep insecurity, doesn't it, that human beings aren't really equal in many ways. We have different gifts and abilities. We have different levels of education. We have different amounts of privilege, inherited privilege, in station of life, different amounts of wealth, and so forth and so on. And socialists stand ready with the promise of equality. But do you believe them? Look at China today, where communism and socialism are fully blossomed. If I can speak as one insane. Are the Chinese all equal? Or look at Russia under the days when communism held its thrall over the nation back in the Cold War. Were the Russians really equal? No, human political systems are plagued with inequality. I'm reminded of the pigs in Animal Farm. All animals are equal, but some animals are just more equal than others. So this baying for equality betrays a deep insecurity. It also betrays a deep longing. We do long for equality, to be free, equally recognized, equally rewarded. And Paul says this morning, in Christ you can be. In Christ you can be, and only in Christ can you truly be equal. But all of the old distinctions evaporate in Christ Jesus. Jew, Gentile, massive distinction. Slave, free, huge distinction. Male, female, back in Paul's day and in our day, big distinction. And if not, these distinctions evaporate, not because they no longer matter during our earthly life, they do, but they no longer matter for eternity. Think of a period stop in a sentence and a line going out from that period lasting forever and ever and ever. The period is time. The line is eternity. And in time, yes, you might be male or female or a slave in some African country or in a Roman household back in Paul's day. You could be a slave there or a slave in North Korea in the labor camps or someplace like that, a cog in the machine. You might be poor or you might be wealthy. There are differences in this world that we cannot ignore or deny. And those differences do matter in the dot, but they don't matter in reality for eternity. Because for eternity, there really only is one distinction that really matters. Not are you slave or free, or Jew or Gentile, are you male or female, but the only distinction that's destined to matter for eternity is, are you in Christ by faith, or are you not? It's like the day the Titanic went down into the ocean. On that ship, there are people of all different social classes. The wealthiest of the wealthy were there, and the poor of the poor were there. All in their different decks. But when that ship hit the iceberg and went down beneath those icy waters, there only were two different classes of human beings on the Titanic. Those who were saved, and those who were lost. And when Christ returns, it'll just be like that. Those who are saved, and those who are lost. On which side of that great divide are you this morning? Are you saved? Have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted him? Have you given him your sins? Have you called on his name? Have you asked him for a just mercy that he would forgive you for his own name's sake? Because of what he suffered on the cross is enough to satisfy the wrath of God that I deserve and you deserve. Are you saved? Are you still lost? It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. It doesn't matter how free you are, how enslaved you are in this world. It doesn't matter how good your life is, how bad your life is. If you're living in your sins, estranged from your Creator, under the wrath of God, that's not living. That's the road to death. And I'm calling you this morning, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, and every race, every nation, tribe and tongue across this world, trust in Jesus and come into him. Trust into him. Trust him with your soul. Give him your sins. Trust him with your life, your time, your eternity. He'll not let you down, and you'll be in Christ forever. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you'll have the blessings of being part of the spiritual adults in this world who had their sins forgiven. Who have full right and access into the family of God, who are united to God the Son, and who are equal under the gospel, no matter who they are in this life, equally dear, equally loved, and equally secure in the heart and hand of God, their Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We pray this morning, Lord, that you will bless it to our hearts. Search us out, Lord. Know us. Find us out. Discover us. Show us. Are we saved? Are we lost? Are we in Christ? Are we not? And come, O Lord God, come to our covenant children. Tug their hearts that their external union with Christ will become true and really realized through faith as they believe in him. And grant, O God, anyone listening online, maybe not yet a believer, reach out to them, Father, save them. And for your Christians here, O God, in Greensboro to the end of the earth, listening to this message, grant that they might know the glorious liberty that belongs to the children of God, that they are yours and you are theirs forever. We offer these prayers this morning in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.